We're continuing our series in Lessons from the Life of Christ, thinking about who it is that Jesus represents in the Gospels, and he is our Saviour, he's our Lord, he's the one who calls us to literally follow me. It's not a set of rules, it's not a lot of philosophy that we have to embrace. We look unto Jesus. He's the author, he's the finisher or perfecter of our faith. And as Peter says in one of his epistles, Christ has suffered for us. He's left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So we're following a person this morning. And I know it's quite well worn to talk about a relationship instead of a religion, but that's exactly right, isn't it? We don't get caught up in religion. We are in relationship with Jesus, and he wants us to follow him. So we've been looking over the weeks at the different ways in which Jesus models so many more than this short series could actually contain, different ways in which we should aspire to live. And by the grace of God, he helps us to do just that. Last week we were thinking about worship, weren't we? Which in a sense encapsulates everything else, which is what we've already been thinking about in home groups and last Sunday as well. But of course, underneath that wonderful banner and privilege, there are so many different ways in which we can enjoy that wonderful privilege to follow Jesus. The lesson this week then we're thinking about is Jesus, the perfect servant. Jesus, the perfect servant. Last week we saw that the word worship can sometimes be translated service. Indeed, Paul famously does in Romans 12, doesn't he? Our acceptable, our reasonable worship is in fact service. The more we are willing to put our hand to the plough, the more God receives that incense of praise and worship from a heart that wants to do well by him. Just turn to the person next to you or behind you or someone you feel you'd like to talk to and just spend a minute or two on each of these. What motivates you to serve God? What motivates you to serve God? That might seem obvious, but the more I've thought about that question this week, there are other answers. There's lots of aspects to that. So what motivates you to serve God? And then, of course, again, we're all about transformation, aren't we, as God's people? We're being changed from glory to glory. The more we follow Christ, the more we become like Christ. So what service are you involved in for Christ that you wouldn't necessarily be if you were not a Christian? There's a lot of good works going out there in the world, a lot of philanthropy, a lot of humanitarian aid, a lot of people doing the very things that we're doing in a sense. So what is it that makes your service for Jesus distinct from that? 2 minutes, turn to the person next to you and have a chat. Okay, let's be David Dimbleby for a few moments. Just take some quick-fire comments from the floor. You're the floor, by the way, if you didn't realise that. So what motivates you to serve God? There's more than one answer here, of course. What came up? The Word, actually. Yeah, it was interesting. Wesley said the same. Yeah, the Word of God should motivate us to serve the God who wrote it down for us. Yeah, thank you, Joyce. Anyone else? Love from Richard. Yes, that's good. Excellent. Emily? Great answer, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. And on the back of the love comment, we should love because we've been first loved, haven't we? So that's great. Thank you. There is so much need, isn't there? Any other thoughts on that from this side, perhaps? So that voice within, whether it's the Holy Spirit or your own conscience, or yeah, absolutely. That's really good. Thank you. Okay, that's great. And on that note, thank you everyone for sharing. What service perhaps are you involved in now for Christ that you wouldn't necessarily be involved in if you weren't a Christian? It's meant to transform us, isn't it? We're not just doing the same as everyone else. Perhaps our reasons are different. Did anyone comment on that? Would you all be in church if you weren't Christians? Simon? No, I agree with that. Of course, that transformation is ongoing as well, isn't it? There's a sense in which it's complete. We are complete in Christ, but of course we're being changed as we sang from glory into glory. And I guess the reason I put that question up there is because we mustn't just plateau. We mustn't get into a rut and think we're doing our bit. There's always more to think about, isn't there? There's more need. There's that sense in which the more I grow closer to Christ, the more I want to do for Christ. So it's not a sort of default switch, is it, that I'm in service mode? But I think your comment's really good. And just trying to provoke, really. So anyone just want to add anything else on that? Louis?
Yeah, I think
then we'll move on. Yeah, that's very helpful. And in a sense, what Louis and Wendy just shared, probably Simon, is a better answer than I gave you because it's an actual point in kind that I was trying to make. So sorry if that is a bit ambiguous. But the idea is that Because like Emily said, there's so much need, and of course there's need on the ground, there's need for aid, there's need for companionship, there's need for people to do works of service, as Paul says in Ephesians, doesn't he? But also, of course, it's the need of the hour. I mean, Paul also says elsewhere in Corinthians, doesn't he, that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It's because of the need that we are called to be servants. We should get involved. Not just because we feel we have to, but because we follow Christ. And because of what he's done for us, the reason he's done it for us, to save us from our sin and from a lost eternity, we should be motivated, among other reasons, just to make sure other people realize that as well. Jesus, of course, is the perfect servant. He's the one who models, as I say again in the notes, everything that he expects from us. Never unreasonable expectations come from the Lord. He always shows us the way in his own life. Billy Graham said this: the highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. The greatest form of praise is the sound of consecrated feet seeking out the lost and helpless. So you've got it, haven't you? You've got the lost, those who are going to a lost eternity, those who need the church to serve them and serve them in gospel grace, but also the helpless, those who need people to go and do their shopping for them, those who need someone to just sit and listen to them. It's that twofold responsibility. That's what should motivate us. We're serving the risen Lord Jesus, and the people who need to know him need to see that in our acts of service. It's worship, as we said last week. And we need to be unselfish, as Billy Graham says in it. You see, you can do the right thing for the wrong motive. And that's actually quite a danger. It doesn't negate it, but actually as Christians, we should do the right thing with the right motives. Because of what Christ has done for us, we should be doing things that go actually beyond just gestures. So, interesting. Thank you for your comments. Keep thinking about what motivates you to serve God, and is it changing? Is it distinct? Because you're changing, and your service, therefore, is becoming more akin to what Christ would have you do. Let's read John 13. It's been referenced already in Richard's opening part of the service, but let's read 1 to 17. We've got an amazing example here of what Jesus asks of us. In John 13, Jesus, it says in the New International Version, washes his disciples' feet. It was just before the Passover feast, says John. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Lovely phrase coming up. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And I believe the call of the cross is implicit in that phrase as well. So verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. That is a hugely important verse in the light of what Jesus is about to do. If you think about it again, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. The sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who has the right to summon and bid and command any living creature. With that knowledge in mind, he doesn't abuse it. He doesn't even assume it. Even though all these things had come from God and he was returning to God, what do we read about him in the next verse? In the light of verse 3, it says he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, like we've seen here this morning, and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. He might have said that, but we don't read anywhere that Judas's feet weren't washed as well. Which is a very powerful point in itself, isn't it? Verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, including Judas's, I assume, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. What a great verse that would have been for this series, wouldn't it? Lessons from the life of Christ. I tell you the truth, verse 16, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's pray. And Father, as we bow in your presence again, we thank you for this amazing insight into the heart of God, this wonderful example which you have called us to follow. Father, we worship you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, the perfect servant, the one who came to seek and save that which was lost. Father, we thank you for what he has done for us. May it draw out of us a fresh expression this week, a desire to serve the risen Lord Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. The highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. Are you sat here this morning, and if you're honest, there are times when a certain amount of cynicism or grudgingness can even creep in to our Christian service. Even though the Lord Jesus has done so much for us, even though we know what it is to have Christ at work in our lives, even though we're aware of the privilege and the unction of the Holy Spirit, as Gabrielle and Rosie shared this morning, somewhere along the line we can get a bit tired. We can get a bit disillusioned. Things can become a bit routine. And those are dangerous signs. Because like we've said many times in this pulpit, the psalmist says, I delight to do thy will, O God. It's a delight, it's a desire that should be ever changing in us, building in us, to serve him, not to feel its drudgery, but its delight. Now, we're thinking this morning about Jesus modelling the perfect servant life. It's a lesson that we're called to follow, but of course he is the ultimate example, which we will never actually attain to be like, but with his help he'll call us with the grace he gives us to do what we can. What is a servant? Now you might have an image in your mind of someone with a silver platter or a nice crisp white towel. And I'm not talking about that kind of servant. That's a very kind of lovely formal image. And again, in a sense, there's something in that for us. But in the New Testament, there are three words. And these are the three words that translate often into English as servant. But actually, in their original Greek language, they throw a little bit of light on what it really is. We don't need to dress up in black tuxedos and get the silver platter out, although it might be nice on occasion. This is what we are called to be, as servants of the perfect servant. The first word that is used is the word that means slave. Bond slaves to Christ. Paul calls himself, doesn't he? A slave. And that word is translated from the idea of being a servant. Someone who waives their own rights in lieu of what the master requires. Someone who waives their own rights in view of what the master requires. Paul, a great example, isn't he? Not as great as Jesus, of course, but he says, I'm a slave, bond slave. Someone who willingly waives his rights. Do you know what? One of the reasons people can get cynical or a bit grudging about their service for Christ is because they perhaps think no one's appreciative of it, or it's just going unnoticed. But actually, in the light of what Scripture describes a servant really as being, we should just be willing to waive our rights. And sometimes we get a bit impatient. Sometimes we want people to leave, or we want people to come, or we want people to do what we think we should be doing with them. But actually, the New Testament example, chiefly seen in Jesus, is one who waives his rights in lieu of what the Master wants. He delights to do the will of his Father. Jesus says, doesn't he, his high priestly prayer, he's glorified him on the earth. He's finished the work as an obedient slave, if you like. Someone who waives the rights. Everything that we read in verse 3, all things were under his power. And yet Jesus lets that go to one side to wash the dirty feet. And it's the role of the slave. It's the role of the servant. Second word, interestingly, is where we get our English word liturgy from. And the idea, again, is, I suppose, the modern word, which you heard me talk about last week, in not necessarily that positive terms, is perhaps where we get the idea of a worship leader from. Someone who orchestrates praise in the house of God. And it's the word that can be translated as service. So from a slave to a leader of worship. A liturgical act. We're actually saying something when we're doing it, which is why, again, I put that second question on there, because there should be something distinct in our motivation. We're saying something. We're not just meeting the needs. We're actually saying something about Christ. We're saying something about our love and desire to obey him every time we praise and worship through service. So the next time you open a car door for someone, or you pick up the phone to make that phone call because you know someone's been on their own all week, you're worshipping God at the same time as serving that person. And you're saying something about the God it is who's worthy of that worship, as well as about the person who deserves that act of kindness. New Testament service, then, is about being a slave, it's about being a leader of worship, and of course the third word where we get our word deacon from, diakonos, is the word helper. There is the gift of helps, and some people are more helpful than others, but everyone, in a sense, is called to this ministry. If you follow Christ, if you read John 13 carefully, it's not even implicit, it's explicit, isn't it? If you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. If you serve in the way that I've served, as a slave, as a leader of worship, as one who extends a helping hand, then you're serving Christ. When was the last time you quite simply helped someone? In this church? Or outside its four walls? Just a smile sometimes goes a long way, doesn't it? But these are the ways the New Testament describes what it is to follow Christ as a servant of Christ. What it is to take up the mantle given to us in John 13, to be a slave, to waive our rights, not to think, come on, where is everyone? Why is no one taking any care? Not to be grudging, but to delight to do it as a slave who waives his rights, to ascend praise and worship to God as we make those gestures. And to bring help and aid, as Emily said, to those in need. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about New Testament service. And of course, Jesus himself says in Mark 10, the Son of Man has not come to be served, even though he had every right, didn't he? But to serve. Jesus is our model. Jesus is giving us this lesson, and the life of Christ is the one that we seek to emulate. Jesus gets up from the meal. I've tried to encapsulate the thrust of this passage on the screen there. He takes off his outer clothing. He wraps a towel around his waist. And then he pours this water into a basin. One of the questions I put at the end of my notes on page 3 is, how would you have felt? How would you imagine you'd react if you were suddenly there? Imagine, in a lesser sense, the Queen of England. Suddenly getting on her knees. I mean, bless her, this stage in her lovely and long life, she might struggle to get up off them. But imagine if the Queen got on her knees, rolled up her hands, her sleeves, and just started doing that. Maybe some of the war veterans that we were looking at on the news the other day. The Queen, you'd feel disarmed by it, wouldn't you? You'd feel embarrassed by it. You'd feel shocked by it. Maybe inspired, I don't know. But sometimes we need to try and imagine, don't we? We read Scripture, but we're called to engage Scripture. What would it have been like to be there watching the King of Kings, the Maker of heaven and earth, take these dusty, smelly feet and wash them? Amazing. And of course, Jesus then issues the challenge. Do you understand this? This Messiah that has come, he's not come to reign and rule as a despotic monarch. He's come to subvert the whole thing. That's why one day in the Easter narrative they're holding up palm leaves, because they think the king's coming. They think the Romans are going to be chucked out and things are looking up for Israel. But he's not come to do that, has he? Not by force, but by acts of service, selfless sacrifice. Jesus hasn't come to be served, but to serve. Do you understand this, he's saying? I've set you this example. Eventually you're going to realize what it is. When the church takes flight, when this new generation of followers of Jesus actually understand this gospel, it will quite literally turn the world upside down. And friends, what this church needs to be, and what this district needs to see, isn't clever theology, and it isn't polished talks. It's simple acts of service, done for the right reasons, as slaves as worship leaders, as bringers of help where there is need. That's what Jesus is challenging us to do. And in Jesus, we have the perfect example. I just want to say these things. And again, this evening, if you are available, you'd like to come and explore this concept more, at 6:30, we meet here for more praise and worship, more fellowship. We'll open these scriptures again, and we'll just dig a little bit deeper into them. We'll talk a little bit about what it is that hinders our service tonight. That's a big thing. I mentioned a couple of things already, but there's a lot more to say, and of course it's an opportunity for you to say it. So if you want to come along tonight, ask a question, make a comment, agree, disagree, just challenge us as the body to be as good we can be in the service of the Lord Jesus. That's at 6:30. But in summary this morning, just to say, Jesus models for us in anticipation. In anticipation, what do I mean by that? Well, the perfect servant was long forecast in the Bible. There have been some great examples of service in Scripture. There have been people that have come and done amazing things in the name of God, and it's been selfless, and it's been worship, and it's helped others. And all those concepts, they're deep in Scripture's heritage. But of course, the perfect servant is the servant that is described in prophecy. The one who is coming. The one who will be able to do above and beyond what anyone else can. Here is my servant, says Isaiah in Isaiah 42, whom I uphold. Of course, Jesus quotes this in Matthew 12, doesn't he? I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed. There's the need. That's the need of the one who's come to serve that need. That's the one who takes it seriously. A bruised reed he will not break. A smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? The world looks to this one. He's coming in justice. He's coming in power, but it's a different kind of power. He's not going to shout it from the rooftops. He's going to demonstrate it by subverting it. And in this powerful act that we've read about in John 13, he waives his rights to be worshipped, and he offers worship back to the Father by serving the needs of others. Jesus is being talked about here by Isaiah. And in the servant songs of Isaiah, you see the extent of this one's ministry, the extent to which he was willing to serve. He was going to give his life as a ransom for many. And so it's seen as a thread through Scripture, a principle, if you like, established from the beginning, that God seeks people to serve him, and they try and they excel and they fail, and they're all imperfect. And so Jesus comes to be the perfect servant. He comes to offer that offering that only he can. He comes to waive the rights of God himself in order to give us rights and access to the Holy of Holies. He comes to bring help as a slave, as a leader of praise, as one who extends a nail-pierced hand and says, let me take that sin. Let me take that problem. Let me deal with your doubts. Let me cope with your fears. Let me become sin for you. What an act of service we see in the perfect servant. And of course, Isaiah and Malachi and others look to that one, and then Jesus comes, long anticipated, and then we see him. We see him in the attitude that is being prepared in Jesus in those years. That boy in the temple at 12, who's allowing himself, it seems to me anyway, to be deferential to his parents. This is the Son of God who's being essentially scolded for not being where he should have been, when actually he was doing his father's business. This is the servant who was willing to spend years in Nazareth labouring with his hands. He spoke and it was, the Bible says. And yet he allowed himself to have a body that was prepared for him, to fashion wood, to carve it, to use those skills of a carpenter. I think I'd have got impatient, wouldn't you, if I knew that I was God? And I was hearing people talk about Messiah, and I was reading my scriptures, and I was thinking to myself, come on, give me the green light, I just want to go and tell them. But Jesus allows himself patiently to be prepared, to work with wood, to deal with the family business, probably to look after his bereaved mother. We think Joseph probably died when Jesus was still quite young. All of this is very important when it comes to serving. If our attitude is not that of Christ, Philippians again, isn't it? We should have the same attitude as Christ. And Jesus allowed himself to be prepared. John the Baptist comes and prepares the way of the Lord. And sometimes there are kinks in our path that need ironing out. Certainly that wasn't true of Jesus, but the principle for us is, how prepared are we to serve? Nothing is wasted. All those years, all those experiences, menial tasks, domestic chores, Jesus was learning, was being prepared. And the attitude of a servant is so important if we are to serve in a good and godly way. And thirdly, Jesus is not just anticipated in the Old Testament as the perfect servant. He's not just seen in his attitude as one who's prepared to serve. But look at him in action. It says Jesus went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I'd love to have spent a day, wouldn't you? How did that look? Imagine as the doors open and Jesus bursts forth into a needy world and he wants to serve it. How did that look? Wow. Reaching out, smiling, enjoying, welcoming, teaching, challenging, changing, healing, presenting the kingdom of God in works of service. Jesus is the dynamic servant. He never waits for the problem to come before he resolves it. He goes looking for it. He's seeking to save the lost. So in this proactive, militant example, we see what we are called to follow in action. How active have you been in serving God this week? How militant is your desire to be a slave, to bring worship and extend help to others? Just look at Jesus in practice. He gets up at the end of this meal, or not, we don't even know whether the meal was over, do we? It says it was being served. And I love it. I love the sort of humility. I love the way it builds. There's almost tension in it, isn't it? Isn't there? He gets up. They all look up. What's going on? What's Jesus doing? The food's going to go cold. And he takes off his outer clothing. And if I'm honest, I don't know to what extent he was clothed at the end of that. But he takes up pretty much everything. He takes off his outer clothing. So he's reduced to his kind of raw humanity. It's a vulnerable thing we're seeing here. It's an intimate thing. Jesus is expressing his heart. And then he reaches over and he takes the tool of service, the tool of a servant, a towel. And he wraps it around his waist. And then the thing carries on. And after that it says, and by this point the disciples are all like this. He pours some water into the bowl. And maybe the penny's beginning to drop. What's he going to do? Is this a parable? Is he going to turn it into wine? What's going to happen? And then this ultimate extent of his love is shown. Beautiful phrase in verse 1, isn't it? Jesus shows the full extent of his love. He's not trying to be clever. He's not trying to wow them. He's not even trying to teach them in that sense. But he's going to show them the full extent of his love. A bit like how Paul argues in Romans, isn't it? How God demonstrates his love. It's one thing to talk about the love of God. It's another thing to demonstrate it. And Jesus is about to show the full extent of his love in an act of humble service. He pours the water into the basin. And he says, who's first? Just like Richard did with Jacob. Who's first? And after that, he dries these feet with the very towel that's wrapped around him. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it moving? This is our Saviour. This is the one who loved us to that extent and so much more at the cross, where he waived every right that you and I might live. This is Jesus serving in action, and it's dynamic and it's powerful and it's compelling and it's amazing, and we should be moved, friends, to motivate us to serve Jesus because of this story. It's a wonderful, wonderful Saviour. A perfect servant. In anticipation, the servant who is perfect is coming. In his attitude, look at the years and ways in which Jesus allowed himself to be prepared. What a great example to us. What's my attitude like? Am I doing things for the right reason? Or am I willing to be led at the right time to the right work? And in action, am I dynamic like Jesus? And one of the other questions I put in is, how shocking is your service? This must have shocked them. Jesus being the servant. How much are you prepared to shock people this week by the way you serve them wholeheartedly, selflessly, for the cause of the gospel? He is the perfect servant, and we look to the Lord. So as we close, and we'll go over these things again this evening if you're interested in finding out more, but this is something that for me really challenges me. This evening we're going to talk about how you can be hindered in service by the wrong master, the wrong ministry, and the wrong motive. Okay? So if you're interested and intrigued by that, that will get in the way of your service this week. The wrong master, the wrong ministry, and the wrong motive. Well, what about the right things as we finish? Serving Christ requires obedience. What I see in the perfect servant, friends, is absolute obedience. Jesus models for us, submitted to the will of his Father. He only does the things he sees the Father doing. He is the perfect servant in his obedience. As we will talk about this evening, I don't want to get caught up doing the wrong thing. That will lead to disillusionment and frustration, and I'll do it from a grudging heart rather than a willing heart. I want to be obedient to what God wants me to do. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that. I guess the question, friends, is, are you willing to serve? Are you willing to serve? An obedient servant is the only kind of servant in the Bible that God looks kindly on and one day will receive a reward for their efforts. Obedience is key. Do you want to serve the Lord Jesus? If you do, it will lead to sacrifice. That which costs you nothing is an absolute disgrace to the cause of the gospel. Our gospel is all about sacrifice. Our God is all about giving. Christ is the Christ of cost. And if it doesn't cost you to serve Jesus, you're not serving Jesus. You might be serving your own conscience or a cause, but if it doesn't cost you to serve Jesus, you're not really serving Jesus. Let a man deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. I'm not causing us to think about self-flagellation and deliberate acts of piety, no. But along the road, somewhere, somehow, implicit in my desire to be a slave, bring worship, and extend help to people as a servant of Christ, it should cost me. And that's the road of the cross. How sacrificial is my service? And lastly, endurance. It's one thing to do one-offs. It's one thing to be involved occasionally. It's one thing to look back on what you once did. But what are you doing now? What are you doing today? How far are you willing to go to push through the disillusionment or the frustration or the disappointments and keep on keeping on? There used to be a Nike t-shirt, didn't there? For those of us who are probably, Simon might remember this, Nike t-shirt when we were in our 20s probably, it just used to say never, ever, 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 and at the bottom of the t-shirt it said give up. And that should be a Christian's uniform, shouldn't it? Never, ever, ever, ever give up. Imagine if Jesus had. We wouldn't have been here. And who for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And he is our example, and he calls us to follow him, and as servants of the perfect servant, we're called to endure. What is the same mantra that is said by the risen Christ in each one of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3? To him who overcomes. If you want to serve Jesus, you're going to keep on serving him to the day you die. And that's the model that we have before us from the Lord Jesus himself. So, endure. Give richly and obey Christ because he's calling you to serve him this week. And as you do, friends, it will be an act of slavery because you're waiving your rights when you serve others. You want to do it as an offering of worship to God to help them and to follow Jesus, who in this example challenges us. Now, if you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them too. Let's have a moment, please, to quietly think about our service for the Lord. What have we done this week? What will we do next week? And perhaps even more importantly than that, what is the motive behind it? Why am I doing it? The Lord Jesus wants to do things in us as well as through us. Let's open our hearts to him right now and ask that he will inspire us this week to serve him well. And so, Father, as we bow in your presence, we thank you for your word. It's living. it's active. Father, there are times when I feel it almost leaps off the page at me. And I pray it will be the same for everyone here. This is such a beautiful story, Father, not least because it happened. Your Son, on his knees, washing the feet of fallen humanity. Your Son on a cross, giving his life for those who did not deserve it. Father, we thank you for the perfect servant, described in the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus. And now, Father, he is looking for us, the body of Christ, to get up, to extend those arms and those legs, to open those eyes, to feel that heartbeat, Lord, to breathe deeply the wind of your Spirit. May the body rise up this week to serve others and bring that praise and worship to you, that we might be waiving our own rights and remembering the one who gave everything for us. Father, we ask that you would help us to take a towel, to look for those feet, and to get low, and do exactly what Christ asks of us. We ask it for the glory of God, for the blessing of others, for the building up of your church, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.